awesome? Hey, look at that and do your head like this. Hey, that's on purpose, and we'll talk about it here in a minute. Be finding Proverbs. Don't look at that. Look at your Bible. Proverbs 29:18. All right. Be thinking about it. I picked some. Listen, when you look at that, my 70s child comes out, and I want to say, that's groovy. That is really groovy, isn't it? Stay with me on it. It's going to get worse before it gets better. All right? It's going to get, that's me rubbing my eyes there. It's going to get worse, so stay with me on it. Proverbs 29, this is a passage of Scripture that has been our focus verse for our series of messages that we've been in for the past several weeks. This is the fifth message in the series, and we are closing up this series of messages, 2020 Vision. And Proverbs 29:18 has been our focus verse. I've been talking about this verse each week as we've gone through this thing. Now, again, this morning, we want to get back into it. I want to close out kind of our series of messages for just a minute and kind of bring it together this morning so that we can kind of move past this 2020 vision and begin to really experience that, all that God has for us in this new year and what we can see kind of in the direction that He's leading us in this. Now, again, we've been in this series for the past few weeks kind of emphasizing vision. It hasn't been so much about the year 2020 as it has been about having that perfect vision. And we said that perfect vision for us as believers only comes when we understand God's vision for us as a church and for us as a believer, that's how we are to understand it. Now, I picked this particular background and slide today for a reason. I think sometimes we get kind of fuzzy. Our eyes kind of get confused at what the vision really is. There's a lot of things in this life to distract us, even as believers, from what God would have us to be and to do. And if you think that doesn't affect us within the church, we'll back up for a second, because I believe that sometimes in the church, we get focused on the wrong things. That often, we've kind of missed what God's vision really is and what it's all about. And Proverbs 29:18, I think, begins to kind of set the tone for us to kind of understand what that's all about. Now, we've been talking about how as believers, we need to begin to see with eyes of faith, with the eyes of our heart, to see past all the distractions, those things that make us dizzy in this world, those things that kind of cloud with us, and we need to catch the vision that God has for us. You know, I'm thinking about this week as I was kind of working on this sermon. You know, there's a lot of people who don't have physical sight, but who can see further than many people who do have physical sight. And I was just thinking about that great blind hymn writer, Fanny Crosby. Blind her entire life, but I think she had more of a vision of faith than many people who are in the church and have physical vision, if you think about that. Fanny Crosby, she's that one that wrote, "Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of His Spirit, washed in His blood." She knew what she was singing about because she had eyes of faith. And remember, we've been quoting that passage of Scripture that says that we walk by faith, not by sight. That our vision is to be one that's based on faith. Fanny Crosby, so interesting. I don't know if you know this, but she's one of the most prolific hymn writers who ever lived. She wrote more than 8,000 hymns. Blind from birth, 8,000 hymns. Think about that. And her hymns have been published all around the world today in different languages. And it is estimated that she has had her hymns published more than 100 million times. That's how prolific she was. Now, a lot of what she wrote has been lost, but we still sing some of her hymns, don't we? And there's a hymn that I just love. It's probably my favorite Fanny Crosby hymn. And it's been lost to many. Most people don't know this song. And you probably don't know the tune, but it's actually in our hymn book. So grab a hymn book, all right? Don't look at that screen that's going to make you sick this morning, okay? Grab a hymn book. Turn to hymn number, this is really interesting, 528. Hymn number 528. Just kind of turn there real quick. This is awesome. Hymn number 528 in your hymn book, and you'll notice there's a hymn there that's called My Savior First of All. What do you think she wanted to see first of all when she's finally able to see? What do you think she wants to see? Jesus. That's right. That's what this hymn is about. I love it. Look at just the first verse and notice what she says there, because I think this is powerful. She says this: when my life work is ended, and boy, did she have a prolific life work, right? 8,000 hymns published more than 100 million times, the most prolific hymn writer ever, and she was completely blind. Wow. She said, when my life work is ended and I cross the swelling tide, when that bright and glorious morning I shall see, I shall know my Redeemer when I reach the other side, and his smile will be the first to welcome me. I shall know him, and redeemed by his side I shall stand. I shall know him, by the print of the nails in his hands. That's awesome, isn't it? I mean, I love that hymn of Fanny Crosby, and we got to sing it sometime, right? It's a great, great hymn. It's probably my favorite Fanny Crosby hymn. She said when she wrote that hymn that Jesus was on her heart and her mind, and she began to think, you know, people are always saying to me, don't you wish you could see? And she used to say, no, God's given me sight beyond what sighted people can see. But can you imagine that the first one I ever see, when I open my eyes for the first time and see, it will be Jesus. That's pretty powerful. And she wrote this song kind of based on that story. That's very powerful. And so we've been talking about that kind of stuff. I mean, about how we need to have these eyes of faith that see past all the distractions, right? All the things that would pull us away. I think even as a church and as believers, we need to be focused on the main thing and not the minor things. Because often that's what we get focused on. I think that's where a lot of churches get off today. I think that is perhaps one of the reasons that we don't have the impact that we ought to be having. Now, if you're there in your Bible, I want us to kind of go to this passage that we've been talking about every week, Proverbs chapter 29, verse 18. The book of Proverbs is wisdom literature in the Hebrew, and it's filled with lots and lots of little nuggets of wisdom that speak to our heart, that kind of feed us, okay? And so I want you to look at this great passage of Scripture and kind of make some comments about this. And then I want to talk this morning just a little bit about the vision we need. This is what I've been leading up to for the past 5 weeks, okay, as we're kind of getting to this morning. We're going to talk about the vision that we need. But I want us to begin in Proverbs 29:18. You're going to need your Bible ready because we're going to be in some other passages beside this one. But look at it if you would. This is what Proverbs 29:18 says that we've been kind of leaning into every week. I've been quoting it to you. Here's what it said. It's one that you know. If you don't have this verse memorized, you ought to by now, right? Because you've been hearing it. Here's what it says. Where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he. Now, here's a little blurb that I've been saying every week when we've quoted that verse, kind of as our focus verse for this series. I've been saying that Proverbs 29:18, where there is no vision, the people perish, is perhaps one of the most misinterpreted, misapplied, misused verses in Scripture. It's often misapplied and misused. Sometimes this scripture has kind of been used to kind of over-spiritualize some type of ecstatic vision that we all expect to have. I remember one time when I was pastor in Oklahoma, it was kind of interesting. I was preaching in a little church in the far west part of Oklahoma, Gould, Oklahoma. Most of you can't even find that on a map, I promise you. Gould, Oklahoma, and pulpit committees had been coming, and this one particular pulpit committee had come, and Nancy and I were praying about it. We had visited with them and all those kind of things, and we were visiting. Both of us were really feeling like, between the two of us praying, that was not where God wanted us to go, to this church that had come and wanted to call us there. Well, I called them, and I told them that we just really felt like we were right where God wanted us, and it wasn't time for us to leave First Baptist Church of Gould, and we needed to serve there, and he hung up. He thanked me very much. Well, the next day he called, and he said, listen, I've had a vision, and God told me to tell you that you're supposed to come be our pastor. And I said to him, well, when God tells me, I'll come. You know? I don't think that's the kind of vision this is talking about, okay? As a matter of fact, I think sometimes God speaks very clearly to us like that, but that's by and far kind of the rarity, right? And kind of a red flag when someone comes to you and says, God told me to tell you, okay? That's a little bit of a red flag. And that's not what we're talking about here. The other way that probably this verse, Proverbs 29:18, has been most understood by us is kind of talking about the vision of the church or vision within leadership. And many very reputable church growth leaders today, some that you would recognize their names, people like Billy Hybels and people like Rick Warren and some of those types of leaders, have used Proverbs 20:19 to pretty much say that we need a vision within the church to be able to follow that. And I think there's some truth to that. I think as a church, we need to know and follow God's direction and where he's leading us and what he has for us. But I want us to get at the heart of what this verse is really saying, because I don't like to misinterpret a passage. I think sometimes we quote this passage, we use it for all kinds of things like ecstatic visions, or we use it to say, listen, that's a great church growth principle. If you don't have vision, you're going to fail as a church. Well, that might be a part of it, but I don't think that's what it's saying. Here's what I want to do. Just for a second, I want us to look at that verse in some different translations, okay? So what I just read it to you from, the way that we most hear it, is how the King James words it, okay? Where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he. That's the King James. Well, the New King James says it like this, and this is very interesting. Where there is no revelation, the people cast off restraint. But happy is he who keeps the law. Interesting. Maybe you like it in the NIV. If you have the NIV, it says it like this. Where there is no revelation, the people cast off restraint. But blessed is the one who heeds wisdom's instruction. The English Standard Version, the ESV, which, by the way, the English Standard Version is maybe one of the most true translations that we have today that comes straight from the Hebrew and the Greek, almost in the same word order from the Hebrew and the Greek. It's very interesting. The ESV says this, where there is no prophetic vision, the people cast off restraint, but blessed is he who keeps the law. And then the New American Standard says it like this, where there's no vision, the people are unrestrained, but happy is he who keep the law. Now, you say, well, why did you take the time to read it in all those translations? Because sometimes, here's a couple of things for you to understand. Sometimes when you read a passage like that, especially one that you're kind of struggling with to say, what's it really saying? When you read it in different translations, something I think the Holy Spirit takes that and sometimes helps you to begin to understand exactly what's being said there. Another reason I read it in a different translation is because I love the King James. You guys know that I preach from the King James pretty much every week, and I love the King James. But remember, the King James is a translation just like all the others. So what we have here is trying to understand. So that passage would have originally been written in Hebrew. So what we have is we're trying to understand what those Hebrew words meant. And there's two particular words in this passage of Scripture that are very, very important. And you'll notice they're translated in different ways. One is the word vision, where there's no vision, the people perish. And the other is the word perish. What are those words really? Well, in the Hebrew language, probably vision is a poor translation of that Greek word. Literally, the word means revelation. It's a reference to the Word of God. The revelation of God's word to us. That's what it's saying. So if you read it that way and you understand, he's saying this, where there is no word of God in your life, what happens to us? We suffer. We miss it, right? We perish, he says. Well, the word perish is interesting too, because literally the word that's translated that there is perish does not mean to die. When we hear the word perish, we go, that means you're doomed, right? It's not what the Hebrew word means. The Hebrew word literally means unrestrained or to cast off restraint. So when you read those other translations, some of that begins to emerge a little bit and you see it. So if you think about it, here's what he's saying. And this is important as we're wrapping up this series for us to understand. Where do we get our vision as believers and as a church? Where do we get it? This is God's vision statement for us, church. Christian, listen to me. This is God's vision statement for your life. This is where he's revealed himself to you, and he's revealed to you what he wants to do in your life. That's why I think it is so important today that, listen, sometimes we are majoring on things in the church, to me, that are not giving us the vision we need. I believe that. Now, I think that all of those periphery things are very important. Listen, I love worship. Y'all know that. I sing in the choir with them because I love to sing. I love music. But I'm telling you that churches that are making music preeminent are missing the vision. They're missing it. Okay? And so sometimes that happens. Sometimes churches begin to emphasize programs. They go, well, if we're going to reach people, we've got to de-emphasize this, and we need to emphasize the programs that we have. We need to have programs that kind of do this, and a program that does this, and a program that entertains here, and a program that does this. And I'm telling you that if you're emphasizing programs in a church, you're missing the vision. Okay? Because here's what the writer of Proverbs is telling us very clearly. That verse is saying to us that without the Word of God, without the revelation of God, without prophetic vision of God's Word about Scripture, people are loose. They cast off restraint. That is, they don't understand God's vision and the direction that He wants them to go in their life. And even in that verse, when you look at it and you see the word law, but he that keeps the law, that word law is a reference to the Word of God. So think about that with me for a second. Where do we get our vision? How do we know what God wants for us? Listen, we can look at a whole lot of different directions to try to find a vision for God. We can read all the church growth expert books, and there are some great ones out there. I mean, I mentioned Rick Warren a little bit at Saddleback Ministry and his Purpose-Driven Church, and that's a great book. But I'm telling you that if you spend all your time reading that book and none of your time reading this, you're going to miss the vision that God has for His church. And that's powerful. So my question is, if that's true, if God's Word is His vision statement for us as a church, okay, and think about this. As churches today, aren't we always wanting to write vision statements? If God's Word is the vision statement for your life, Christian, if God's Word is the vision statement for the church and where we're to be going, what are we doing with the Word of God? I mean, ask yourself that question. What am I doing with the Word of God in my own personal life? What about as a church? Is it being emphasized? Is it being preached? Is it being taught? Is it being something that we're constantly hearing? Listen, I believe that for many of us as believers, we need to pull this thing off the shelf, dust it off, and get into it. We need to start reading it and memorizing it and applying it and meditating on it and praying it and digging deeply into it and studying it under the consistent preaching and teaching of it. We need to start talking about it with other believers and mulling it over in our mind. We need to start applying it. We need to let it step on our toes and convict us. We need to let it move us in the direction that God would have us to go. We need to wrestle with it and struggle with it. We need to be spending time with this vision that He has for us, as He reveals it in His Word. Now, as I was thinking about this and kind of working on this message, I thought, you know, there's a lot of directions that I can go with this closing message. What does God's Word tell us that His vision is for the church and for believers? Well, as I began to list it, I could list about a 20-point sermon at least right off the bat. Yeah, we don't want to do that, do we, Marie? Marie's going, oh, no. Marie, could you come back to the piano and sing for us again? Right? I mean, if you start thinking about it, this book is filled with it. So what I'm going to give you are just three of them, okay? Three things that I think are a part of God's vision for His church and for believers. Just three of them. And I don't want you to miss this morning. I don't want you to tune me out. I don't want you to kind of say, well, what about this one? What about this one? Because you're probably right. That's probably one of them. And you need to be spending time in God's Word all the time to see what His vision is for us. But these are three biggies. And the reason these three kind of came to the forefront of my mind is this. I think about, and I was thinking about this week, kind of even looking on different kind of websites where they have all these church growth plans and all these kind of things. You know, we hire people to come from our state convention and our association to come in all the time and give us these vision plans for the church. And they always include things like this: bigger buildings, bigger budgets, better programs, right? And I'm not knocking any of those things. You guys understand that in the direction of this that we're going here as a church, we're crowded in here and we probably need a bigger building, right? And we're working on that right now, and that's coming. But I'm telling you that when you make those things your vision, you're missing the point. Churches are not about buildings, budgets, and programs. If that's what we've made it, we have failed in our purpose. So what does God's Word really tell us ought to be our vision? What's the vision we need? What does Scripture reveal to us? Because where there is no revelation of God, where the Word of God is kind of omitted and you're missing the vision, what happens to us? We cast off restraint. We begin to decline. It affects us. And I believe that that's true. So what are those things? Let me give these to you really closely. These are not in any particular order. This is just the way God kind of laid them on my heart. These are three. You're welcome. Out of 20, okay? That's what you're going to get. Hopefully you get three, right? I mean, you're like, hey, we'll be doing good to get three. But let me give these to you. Write these down. Here's the first one. Look at that. You're going to look at that slide again. That's going to hurt your eyes. But I'm going to say it so you can look right up here if it's bothering you, which I'd rather you do anyway. So here we go. Here's number one. You ready? A church and Christians need a vision of lost souls. Just write it down. A church and Christians need a vision of lost souls. Can I just ask you something if you're a believer in this room today? Why are we still here? Paul said, "For me to live is Christ, and to die would be gain." Can I just tell you that if you're a believer and your heart is sold out to Jesus Christ, I got to tell you, up there is way better than down here. And we would be way better off in heaven with Him right now than having to go through the things we go through here. And you go, "Well, I don't know. I kind of like my life." Well, good. I'm glad that you do. I like mine too, right? I get that. And the only reason we like it better here than up there is because we hadn't been there yet. Once you get there, you won't want to come back. But think about this with me. Why has He left us here? Why has He left the church here? What is our purpose? What is our vision? What are we supposed to be doing? Reaching people for Jesus. That's it. We're to be telling others the good news that we've already experienced and heard. We're to be sharing it. Can I just tell you that in almost 100% of churches today, very few doesn't fit into, we have moved evangelism and witnessing and soul winning to the back shelf. We have. We focus on all the other things, making the membership happy, right? Making the membership comfortable, putting together the kind of programs they want, putting together a place to worship where they can be comfortable. We have kind of focused on those kind of things to the exclusion of what ought to be the main thing. And that is the reason He's left the church here today is why? So that we may reach those who don't know Him. Now, when I read that statement to you a minute ago, a church and Christians need a vision for lost souls, I kind of threw a word in there today that's kind of become a trigger word or a bad word for a lot of people today, the word lost. The one thing that we kind of get a negative reaction today from the world is when we call them lost. Listen, that's not meant to be a derogatory term at all. It's a term that we use often within the church to refer to those who are lost to God. It isn't that God doesn't love them, because He absolutely loves them with everything that He has. God gave everything that He was in order that the lost might come into relationship with Him and be saved. So it's not a derogatory term. The lost is actually a term for something you're looking for. And God is looking for the lost. And guess who His primary targets are? To be His people, to go out and get the lost. You. The church. Christians. That's who we're supposed to be. I believe that today the modern church has lost its vision for lost people. I believe that today the modern church is run more often like a modern business. That's the model. That today we want to run our churches so that they can make lots of money, big build fancy buildings, put on great programs, and that's become the vision of most churches. And I'm telling you, that vision needs to be refined down to about what it's all about. And that is that we need to be reaching people for Jesus Christ. We need to be telling them the hope. Because if we believe what this book says, listen, He is the only way. This life is short. Scripture says the time is short. James, the half-brother of Jesus, said that life is but a vapor that appears for a moment and then disappears. And I'm just telling you that if we believe what Scripture says, if we believe Jesus is the only way, that God loves people so much that He gave His only Son to die on a cross for them, and that God literally was willing to do anything it took to reach the lost, shouldn't we be concerned about the same things He's concerned about? And if you want to catch God's 2020 vision, you know what God focuses on? You know what His vision is fixated on? The lost. It is. Now, back to this slide. Notice this guy, okay? We're looking at that background going, "Yeah, it hurts my eyes too," right? And what's he doing? Here's what we do sometimes in the church. We cover our eyes, right? We close our eyes to what we're really called to. Why? Because we're uncomfortable with it. We don't know how to do it. We're uncomfortable with it. When a preacher starts talking about evangelism or sharing your faith or reaching out to those who don't know Him, what do we start doing? We start shaking, right? We start going, "But I'm not qualified. I don't know enough Scripture. I'm afraid that if I started that, they would reject me. I'm afraid that if I started that, they wouldn't come to Him." Well, now listen, we're talking about catching God's vision. And what we need to understand is that if God gives us a vision and he points us in a direction, he will equip us to do what he called us to do. I believe that with all of my heart, that if he's called us, he will equip us. Now think about this. What was Jesus' purpose in coming to earth? Why did he come? What was he here for? Well, he told us in the story that we read last week about one who wanted to catch vision of Jesus. Remember Zacchaeus? Right at the very end of that passage of Scripture, in Luke 19:10, Jesus said, "The Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost." What was Jesus' vision? It was focused on the lost. Can I just say this to you, Christian? It was focused on you. You, when you were away from God, lost to God. It was focused on you drawing back into him. Jesus constantly had this vision for the lost, and he tried to instill it in the life of his disciples. For example, he saw multitudes, and he called his disciples, his followers, and by implication, us, to him. And in John 4:35, he said this, "Lift up your eyes and look at the fields, at the people who are hurting and hopeless and lost, for they are already ripe for harvest." That's a great passage of Scripture. You know what it's telling us? That those who don't know him would come to know him if someone would just come tell them. Sometimes Christians go, "Well, I don't know if that's true or not. I don't know." I've shared this statement with you before, and it's a great little statement. And every time that I read it, I kind of puzzle in my mind a little bit. But I know this guy is powerful. But Bill Bright, y'all know the name Bill Bright, famous founder of Campus Crusade for Christ. Bill Bright said this, and I think this is a powerful statement. He said, "One out of four non-Christians in this country is ready to make a commitment to Jesus Christ." 1/4 of the people out there would come to Christ if someone would just explain the gospel to them. That is more than 30 million people. Every fourth person we see is ready to come to Christ. Wow. Did you know that? I mean, just think about that a little bit. Think about what you're going to do the rest of this day. Maybe this afternoon you've got some grocery shopping to do. Every fourth person that you see would come to Christ if someone would just tell them. Our highways, our roads in Buda and out on that interstate are packed with cars. Every fourth car carries someone that would come to Christ if you would just tell them. That's a pretty eye-opening statement, isn't it? And I'm telling you, listen, we are falling down on that job because we've pushed evangelism and outreach and those types of things to the back burner, and we've kind of declined to begin to do what he's really called us to do. William Bleeker wrote a little book that's called, and I love this book, it's called Leading a Person to Christ. And it's just a simple way to share your faith. And in that book, he makes this statement that kind of always kind of disturbs me, but I think it kind of illustrates what I'm saying this morning. Walter Bleeker says this. He says, "More than 90% of church people have never had the joy of leading even one person to a personal relationship with Jesus Christ." 90%. That tells me that, listen, do we really understand 2020 vision that God has for us? Do we really understand the vision that he's laid out for us as a church and as believers? And what we ought to do is we ought to go home today and say, "God, who do you want me to reach in your name? Put a name on my heart. Put a face on my heart. Begin to put someone in my path that you want me to share the good news with." Because I'm telling you, that's why you're here. That's what we're to be doing as a church. Our mission, our vision is to reach those who don't know him, to tell them about Jesus. D.L. Moody said, "We just don't believe in the lostness of the lost. There's no greater honor than to be an instrument in God's hand to lead one person out of the kingdom of Satan and into the glorious light of heaven." I believe that. Do we really believe in the lostness of the lost? Do we really believe that hell is a real place? Do we really believe that? Do we really believe that Jesus is the only way? Do we really believe what we gather in this place every week and preach and proclaim and sing about is the truth? And I'm telling you, listen, if that ever gets in our heart, really gets a hold of us and we catch that vision, it will change who we are. Now, here's what I said a minute ago. We make buildings and budgets and programs the preeminent vision. It's not. Reaching the lost is, and I believe this with all of my heart. We start reaching the lost and filling this church with people coming to Christ, and God will take care of the buildings, the budgets, and the programs. He will. You start bringing them in, and I promise you there will be a place for them. If we have to go sit out on that bluff, We're going to preach Jesus. You see, I don't think we have to worry about that stuff. I think what we need to be focused on is this vision that he's given us of reaching lost. Okay, you ready? Here's number two. I'm jumping around here, but we got to get to this, okay? I know y'all are thinking, this is 3 out of 20. He's only going to get to one, but we're going to try number two. You ready? Here's the second thing. So as a church, as Christians, we need a vision for lost souls. Here's the next one. And you thought that first one caused you to go, uh-oh, here we go. Oh, no, no. All right, here's this one. You ready? A Christian, a church, and Christians need a vision of living out the Christian life we profess. Christians and the church need a vision of living out the Christian life that we profess. That's a pretty powerful statement if you think about it. Can I say it like this? It is not enough for us to come to church on Sunday, sit in a pew, sing all the beautiful songs and hear the beautiful music like we have this morning, sit under the preaching and teaching of it, unchanged, to walk out the door back into our life and never having done anything with it. It's not enough to profess it. It's not enough to just come to church and worship it. It's not enough to say amen and praise the Lord and put your tithe in the plate. It's what are you doing it with it when you leave here? Are you living it? Are you living it out in your life every single day? We need to catch this vision from God's word. Folks, it is not enough. It's just not enough to go through the motions of your faith. We're to be living it. A part of living it out is you and I being willing to tell others about the hope that's in us, right? We need to live it in such a way that others see it and want what you have, that others don't see what you have and go, why would I want that, right? We need to live out the Christian life in such a way that what we're professing on Sunday about how awesome and mighty our God is exhibited in our life all the other days of the week. That's what they ought to see. And I'm speaking here to every single one of us, including me in the pulpit. We need to live out every day what we profess, what we preach on Sunday. We need to begin to live that out. Oh, Christianity is so much more than you and I just professing it with our lips and never living it. We need to live it out. Brennan Manning wrote a little book called The Ragamuffin Gospel. Have you ever heard of that? The Ragamuffin, great, great little book. Brennan Manning said this. He said, the greatest single cause of atheism in the world today is Christians who acknowledge Jesus with their lips and walk out the door and deny him by their lifestyle. That is what an unbelieving world simply finds unbelievable. Do you understand how these two first points of this vision fit with each other? I mean, if we hope to reach the lost, if we hope to ever give a picture to the lost of what it means to be saved, we ought to picture it for them. They ought to see the hope that's in you because of Jesus. They ought to see that Jesus makes a difference in your life every single day. They ought to see what it means for you to live out your faith before them, to love like no other. Listen, the world is looking for someone just to love them. Well, God loves us unconditionally. We've experienced that. He loves knuckleheaded buddy every single day, despite myself, right? Why can't I show that to people who are hurting? My God loves us unconditionally, and he will love you the same way. You come to him. You see what I'm saying? We've got to begin to live that out, to not just profess it with our lips, but to actually live it. I'm going to run out of time here, so listen, you guys go home this afternoon. Read Matthew chapter 7, verses 16 through 23. Read it. I wanted to turn to this passage and look at it, but essentially it says this to us. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. It's not enough to profess him as Lord. Are you letting him be Lord? Are you letting him call the shots? You ready? Here's number three. Y'all knew I could do it, right? You got confidence. So get these things down and think about what we're saying. We need to catch this vision. Without this vision, we cast off restraint. We will perish, right? What is that vision? Building a big building? No. What is that vision? Bigger budgets? No. It's God's word, right? It's this. That's the vision. What does that vision say? That we need to be reaching people that God loves with the gospel of Jesus Christ. That we need to be living out our faith every day before them. And you ready? Here's the third one. And I want you to get this one down. This one's important. Listen to this. A church and Christians need a vision of the church and its importance. People say, well, I can be a Christian. I don't need the church. Yes, you do. As a matter of fact, if you are a Christian and you make a statement like that, it means you don't understand what it means to be a Christian. Because if you are a Christian, you are already a part of the church. You are the body of Christ, right? The church is absolutely important. If you study Scripture, you will understand what the church is all about, what it really means. Jesus himself told his disciples, on this rock I will build my church, and the very gates of hell will not prevail against it, right? I mean, the church is where the body of Christ comes together to be his hands and his feet, to live out telling other people about him. It's where the Great Commission is fulfilled. It's where we gather to worship the name of our King, and then we depart from this place to tell others about him. It's where you and I find out what it looks like for us to live the Christian life, and then we walk out the doors and we live it. It's where we rub shoulders with other believers to learn what it looks like to be a Christian. It's where when we're hurting, we have other believers that come around us and help us through those difficult times, right? I mean, if you think about that, the church is absolutely important. And if you just want to look at what Jesus has to say about it in the church, and you want to say, well, why should I go to church? Why is the church important? Because Jesus loved the church and gave himself for it. And guess what? One of these days he's coming back, and guess who he's coming back to get? The church, his bride. I'm going to tell you, listen, believers need to be in church. Now, being in church doesn't make you Christian. Don't think that just because you came into the garage, you're a car, right? Right? I mean, that didn't make you a Christian. But I'm telling you, if you're a believer, you will understand something about the body of Christ and your role in it, that he wants you to be a part of the body of Christ. Go home today and read Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 25, and look what it says. It says that as believers, we are not to forsake the assembling together of ourselves. And it even tells us why that's important. Because when we meet together, we're to encourage each other. We're to consider one another. We're to spur one another on to love. What happens within the body of Christ? Why is the church so important? Because the church is the body of Christ. And Scripture tells us this, and I love this, that where two or more are gathered together in his name, where is he? Right there. Right there. I think about that every Sunday when we gather in this place. I think, you know, I struggle up here a lot. I struggled with this sermon, ask my family. I mean, I was up here last night late for an hour trying to finish this sermon. Guys, think about it. You could add 20 points today, right? I mean, I wrestle with this stuff. I know how I struggle at preaching. I do. And some of you come up and you're so complimentary to me, and I appreciate that encouragement. But Buddy really knows what's going on here. I get it. God takes what I say, and his Holy Spirit speaks it to your heart. And when he does that, it's beautiful, isn't it? It's not something I did, I can promise you. I know the difference. I know he's here. And I know he speaks. And I know this morning that when I talk about us catching a vision, that if we as a church could just begin to grasp something of God's 2020 vision for us as a church, this is the vision statement. If we could just begin to grasp this, I'm going to tell you, listen, we couldn't build a building big enough to contain what God's going to send our way. We'd have to start new churches out there. We would. But listen, as a church, and this is how I want to close this. I want you to think about this. Don't get distracted, right, by the groovy backgrounds that are around us all the time. As a church, we are not going to focus on buildings. And we're not going to focus on budgets. And we're not going to focus on programs. What are we going to focus on? We're going to focus on Jesus and what he's called us to. We're going to focus on reaching the lost, right? We're going to focus on worshiping him every week as a church, gathering together. We're going to focus on growing in who he's called us to be. That's our vision, is to follow him, to set our course. And I'm going to tell you that when we do that, buildings, budgets, and programs take care of themselves. It will happen. I do not doubt that. I truly believe that we look at it and we go, it seems impossible. We don't have the kind of money to build that kind of building. We can't do that. Oh, yes, we can. We serve a God who can do that. And if he blesses us with the people to fill it, he will bless us with the facilities to put them in. He will. That needs to be our vision. Would you pray with me?